As always, it is good to be back among God's people, being able to gather together, to raise our voices in song, to bow before the throne of grace, and to fellowship one with another. Oftentimes when brethren come together, we are to talk about things and discuss things and look into God's word regarding things that will help us and remind us of how to live our lives. One of the things that can do that, if we are made aware of the sting of sin. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, which is chosen for our text this evening, we see that those Jewish Christians, those who had one time been under the law of Moses but were now under the law of Christ, yet in danger of forsaking the law of Christ to go back under that dead law, were exhorted. They were admonished. And in that admonition we see, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We're all aware of the fact that sin exists, and we know what the generalized definition of sin is. But were you aware that sin, defined by inspiration, is that general definition? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we see sin defined by inspiration. We know that all of God's word is inspired. It was all given to these men by the Spirit. The word inspiration means God breathed. And therefore, this is an inspired definition. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." When we break God's law, we sin, plain and simple. When we transgress or go across, fall short of, we sin. And sin should be viewed as a horrible blight, but sadly, it's not. We, humans, for some strange reason, have tried to justify ourselves by categorizing sins. This was just a slight sin. This one was a big, heinous sin. No. In the mind of God, transgression of the law is sin. In our society, for whatever reason, I'm sure once again to justify those who participate in it, sin is made to seem fun. You ever seen the commercials that invite and encourage people to do things that the Word of God says is sinful? They make it look good. They make it look inviting. They make it look exciting. We see people gathered around, they're laughing, they're smiling, they're having fun. And so sin is made to seem to be fun. Sin is also pictured as satisfying. How can something that separates one from God be satisfying? That's a question we should ask ourselves. When, in fact, we are tempted to do something that is wrong and something that we know is wrong, we should ask ourselves, how can we be satisfied if we do something contrary to what God said? Sin makes one acceptable in many circles. There's this little thing called peer pressure. Our young people experience it very early on. Many times they will say, "Well, all of my friends are doing it." That's nothing in the world but peer pressure. The same thing happens in adulthood. And people are acceptable if they will participate in the same types of sin and wickedness that other people participate in. And some think sin seems to cure some of the problems of life. "Well, I can be happy while I'm here." It does not remedy the outcome or the sting of sin. But because sin seems to offer so many positives, we forget that there is a sting to it. That's why so many people succumb to temptation. That's why so many people fall into the trap of thinking that sin is fun or is satisfying, or they want to be accepted so they will justify the sin that they participate in. I am told that the most venomous scorpion in the United States is the bark scorpion. I have no idea where it is located. I hope it never locates me. And here's why. Its sting causes many problems. First, there's pain, tingling, or burning sensation at the sting site. And then there's malaise, which is mental uneasiness and fatigue, sweating, nausea, vomiting, profuse salivating, numbness at the sting site, muscle twitching, abnormal neck, eye, and head movements, followed by heart palpitations, breathing difficulties, blurring of consciousness, sometimes even unconsciousness. Along with that is convulsions, falling blood pressure, shock, and if there's enough venom there, death. We think about that. We think about the physical aspect of that and all these things that I named, and we shudder at the thought. But the sting of sin also produces horrible consequences in the lives of human beings. Sin definitely has a sting, and so we need to talk about it. First, as we are all individuals, let us know, and know for certain, that sin can sting the individual. We have many different individuals identified throughout the Word of God. We have many people discussed, many of them held up for examples. And some of those examples of the same person is good in part of their lives, or some of those examples are good. Some of those examples are not so good. Let's take Peter, for instance. He was a very vibrant apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one who, when he was just a disciple of Jesus Christ, before Jesus chose 12 of his disciples to become apostles, he was very much in the forefront. He was very much one quick to speak out. He left all to follow the Christ. We know that he did so. He had a family. He had a wife, at least, because he had a mother-in-law. And he was always quick in his desire to follow and defend the Christ. Remember when they came after him, he pulled a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He could not see himself ever denying Christ. Perhaps in our lives, we can't see ourselves denying Christ. We can't see ourselves participating in something. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, when the situation came up, when the Lord told them that all of them were going to betray him or deny him, I guess is the term that was used. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Talk is cheap, isn't it? But what happens when the situation existed? When it got right down to it? When he really found out how he would react? When the threat of harm came upon him, he did sin. In fact, he denied the Lord three times. What did he tell the Lord? Matthew 26, I'll never be offended. In other words, I will never deny the Lord. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62. We know that this is another account of a very similar situation in which Peter had the opportunity to stand up and be counted. Yet, he sinned. And I want you to notice as we read this particular passage at the end of it, the sting. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. What did the Lord tell him? Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Do you think there was sting there? Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's important that we understand when we know something is right to do, and we do not do it. We have sinned. The Bible teaches us this. The New Testament teaches us this. Therefore, it is applicable to us today. And when we sin, and we know that we sin, it should sting. One sin can sting the life of an individual. It can bring him pain. It can bring him shame. It can bring him grief. Can you just imagine if you will, try just for a moment to imagine you doing something. Doing something that you know to be wrong. Perhaps something you've even been warned about that you were going to do. And you said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then you did it. And you get that sensation of somebody looking at you. And you turn to the Lord. And He's looking at you with a look of disappointment. Yes, there should be sting. Hopefully, like Peter, all who feel the sting will come to their senses. And they will turn from their sin and serve the Lord faithfully. Notice that there were two of the apostles. One betrayed the Lord, one denied the Lord. Both of them had equal opportunity to repent and turn. One of them did. One of them did not. And the sting of sin was something that Judas could not stand. And he took his own life. He yet sinned again. And as a result, separated himself from God for eternity. Peter, on the other hand, became a very diligent, faithful soldier of the Lord. Stood up in the face of adversity. Told the council, you can tell us what you want to tell us, but we're going to follow God. You can beat us. You can throw us in jail. We're going to serve God. And we're going to be happy about it. So sin can sting the individual. Sin also can sting the home. It's interesting. As I began with the individual, all homes are made of individuals. And if sin can sting the individual, it can equally sting the home. Makes sense. But the home is referred to as a system in psychology and sociology. A system. A system of whatever definition they have assigned to it. But the interesting thing about this is in a system, all the components are connected. Have you ever had a pain in a particular part of your body? I know we all have. How much of your body doesn't know about that pain? You see how that works? All of it's connected. And as all of it is connected, it is a system. And in the home, each member of a family is connected. When there is sin in one individual within the family, it affects the whole family. So when one sins, the sting of sin impacts all members of the family. We can go to the Bible, to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to back up and read in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and see about what happened to the family of Achan. You know, it's quite possible that those of his family, his wife, his children, others within his family, did not know of or were not aware of his sin. But when Israel took the city of Jericho, they were commanded that all of the spoils of the city were to be given to the Lord. A pretty simple commandment. Go and take the city. I'm going to have it fall after you do the things that I have said. And after you compass the city a number of times. And on the seventh day you do it a certain way and the city is going to fall. And all of the spoils is to be gathered, but it is to belong to God. Notice, if you will, Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. That's a commandment. He's saying, don't do what I have said not to do. If you do what I have said not to do, you yourself will be accursed, just like that city is accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Notice, Israel as a nation or as a group, we'll talk about nations here in just a minute, but as a family, in fact, that's what they were all the descendants of the 12 sons of Israel. And being so, they were family. And every individual is part of that system. And one man's sin affected them all. In Joshua chapter 7, and beginning in verse 20, we will see that Achan was tempted. It's hard not to be tempted when something is available. When you can see that perhaps that you can better yourself, financially, monetarily, or some other way, socially, by taking that which they had been commanded not to take. And he succumbed to that temptation. In verse 20 of Joshua 7, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." What had happened is Joshua, being made aware of the fact that somebody sinned, he gave them the opportunity to fess up. Because Israel was going to be accursed if the person who participated in the sin was not identified and was not punished. He said, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." They weren't his. They didn't belong to him. He said, "I saw them." Who did they belong to? They belonged to God. Who was he stealing from? He was essentially stealing from God. He said, "I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Since we're talking about family, notice that the sin impacted the entire family of Achan. We can see this in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 25. Achan and all his family are stoned and burned with fire. And you say, is that just? What did we talk about this morning? We talked about being a great dad and the example that the dads are to set and the fact that he's to be the head of the household. Achan indeed was the head of that household. And he, because of his sin, afflicted and affected his entire family. We know that in our nation today, many homes and the lives of those in the homes have been disrupted. They have been dismantled. They've been destroyed by sin. That's the sting of sin on a family. What do we have in families? We have the absolute, irrefutable evidence of greed. People stealing from each other in a family. We have drunkenness. We have adultery. We have divorce. We have child abuse. We have spousal abuse. We have a lot of things that are solely attributable to sin. Some of these things, folks, are the sting of sin within a family. And it's important that we understand that sin can sting the home. I mentioned earlier that we were going to talk about nations. Sin can sting a nation. Our nation has been stung. Maybe not by a bark scorpion. But what is our nation doing? Some of the people of our nation are reveling in sin. Some of them are dragging other people down with them, promoting abominable activities. When you stop and think about it, nations are nothing more than large systems. And you say, well, we don't think like half of the nation. Half of the nation thinks this, half of the nation thinks this. I think it's probably a little more than half and half. But still, whatever the case is, nations are nothing more than large systems. Again, a system, all the components are connected. Somebody asks you, says, well, are you an American? Yes, I am. What does that mean? That means I'm part of the nation who lives here. I'm part of the United States. Again, the sin of one can impact the lives of others. I want to give you three examples from the Bible. We know about these. We know about who these are and some of the Bible stories associated with them. What about in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20? We have there a situation in which a community, a group of people, a city in that case, or several cities, were steeped in sin. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was grievous. It was to the point that God said, enough. Doesn't it make you wonder how long before God says, looking upon this nation and this world, the other nations in this world today, that he says, enough? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. How grievous was it? If you'll remember, when the Lord told Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham was a faithful servant of God. He wanted to do what God wanted done. But he began to bargain with God. I think he started at about 50. And he ended up with the number 10. In verse 32 of Genesis 18, we find out that not even 10 righteous individuals could be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. Think about the wicked society. Remember what happened the last time that society became so wicked prior to this? That's when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's when the Lord destroyed the earth. But because of God's great promise, he promised that he never again would destroy the earth because of the wickedness of man. But he never once promised that he wouldn't destroy a city. And that's what he determined to do. Yet Abraham asked God to have mercy if there could just be 10 found. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Can you imagine what Abraham must have felt? Oh, good. Out of a group of people of, say, 100,000 people. I don't know how big Sodom and Gomorrah was. But out of 100,000 souls, or even 10,000 souls. I'm not very good at math, and I can't do percentages in my head very quick. But I think I might be able to eke this one out. The percentage was very small for 10 souls out of that group of people. What happened? Well, the sin of the citizens brought destruction to all. We see this in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. What a terrible, terrible sight it must have been. It was so terrible that Lot and his wife and two daughters were told not to even look back. We get a glimpse as to how terrible it is in Genesis 19, 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord of heaven, or out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Why? Because of sin. Did sin sting that nation? I think it did. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, our second example, relative to the fact that sin can sting a nation, we see that David had numbered the people of Israel against the will of God. He had already numbered them once. God had told him to. He numbered them. He counted them. He found out how many people he had. He knew what kind of fighting force existed of those people. Yet, for some reason, he did it again. He decided that the people need to be counted. Perhaps he got some wrong advice. But God had not told him to. As a result, his sin brought death to some 70,000 in Israel. Was that nation stung? Yes, it was. They lost 70,000 of their people because of the sin of one. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 15, we read, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. These were important because every one of those was a soul. Third example. We see the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were both taken into captivity. Why? It's not hard to figure out. Because they sinned. They felt the sting of sin while they were in captivity. Israel went into Assyrian captivity. Judah went into the Babylonian captivity. and their main sin was something that God had said, thou shalt not do. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Their main sin was idolatry. Did it sting? Two verses we can look at for this. Both of them found in 2 Kings in chapter 17, verses 6 and 12. We look and we see Israel being carried away into Assyria. These were people who did not serve God. These were people who God used to punish Israel. Therefore, Israel's sin stung. It had a sting. In 2 Kings 17, 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the city of Gozan, in the cities of the Mede, or river of Gozan, by the city of the Medes. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12 again, we see why. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. How did we identify sin? What is the inspired definition of sin? Transgression of the law. The law said thou shalt not sin, yet they sinned. What must they receive? They must receive the sting of sin. And that sting of sin was captivity. Have you ever stopped to think about it? That every nation on earth has been established by God. Seems like I remember reading that at one time all of the men of earth, all of the people of earth were of one voice, one language. And they assembled themselves together and they decided, we're going to build a tower. It's going to reach to the heavens. They didn't count on what God's plans were. We're going to show everybody that we're how great we are. God confounded their language. And when God confounded their language, they divided themselves. And that is one of the places where all these nations came from. But every nation on earth has been established by God. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 16, we see this to be the case. That doesn't mean that every nation is going to serve God. In fact, there are some nations who flat out refuse to serve God. And they're going to be allowed to spend their time here on this earth. They're going to have the benefit of the long-suffering of God, that they might have time to repent and turn to God. Whether they will or not is entirely up to them. But Proverbs 8:16 says, by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. In fact, as we have just seen, God used some heathen nations to punish Israel. And because God has established all nations on earth, he expects all nations to honor him and to obey him. Is that too much to ask? Those who do not will feel the sting of sin. As you turn to Psalms chapter 9, verses 17 through 18, we'll see that the psalmist was directed to write so that we'd know what's going to happen to those who refuse to obey God. Those who forget him will be cast down to hell. The psalmist was directed to write, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he that knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Sin can sting a nation. Every nation should decide and determine to return to God. The only way that they can do so is if each family decides to return to God, to not feel the sting of sin, and each individual within the families do the same. But while we're talking about sin and the sting of sin, do you know that sin can also sting a congregation? There's not a congregation of the Lord's church anywhere that is not made up of individuals. Oftentimes there are families that exist as well within the congregations. The church, in fact, is composed of the ones called out. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out by the gospel. And because we have crucified the old man of sin in obedience to the gospel, we are added to the church, Acts 2:47. We are Christians. And as Christians, we are to have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, whatever our life was before, we're not to live that way anymore. We're not to be drawn away by the things that would pull us away before. Yet, Satan tempts those that are in the church. And sometimes, sin invades a congregation. Do we need to look very far to see a biblical example of that? Simply look at the church at Corinth. A multiplicity of problems. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. We're just going to look at a couple of examples and a couple of things that were going on there. Well, one thing actually. But know that they had problems over a number of things. They had problems over the proper use of the Lord's Supper. They had problems over spiritual gifts. They had problems that were such that the Gentiles didn't even participate in those things. And this is the one we're going to look at here to show how deeply sin can invade a congregation and the sting of sin that exists because of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, notice this. It is reported commonly. What does that mean? It means it's not a secret. It's a common fact. Everybody knows it. What? That there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Fornication in any form is wrong. Adultery in any form is wrong. But they had gone to the point where they were going even beyond the heathen. That one should have his father's wife. Terrible, terrible situation. But who were these people? These people were the children of God. These people were the called out. These people were the ones who were supposed to be setting an example and shining a light for the before the people of the world. What was the impact upon the church? Rather than mourn, they were puffed up. They not mourned over the deed that was done. They not mourned over the soul that was lost because of this sin. They allowed that man to remain in their midst. Verse 2 tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. How would he have been taken away from among them? His soul was lost because he was in sin. That should have stung the church. Their actions, their refusal to do anything about it, were leading to a leavening effect upon the church. I'm not much into baking or anything like that. And I know that years ago that people would make bread and they would put yeast in it, and sometimes you had to let it set and rise and all of those kind of things. I think it's been much more convenient to go buy it in the store and take it home and take it out of the bag as you need it. It's already sliced. But from that example of baking, we see what is happening among the whole congregation in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. In other words, the thing that you are doing is allowing you to participate in the sin that this man is conducting in his life. Remember, if we bid people Godspeed who are sinning, we are participants in that sin. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It could sting the congregation. This sin caused the church, after they were admonished, after they were corrected, after they were properly instructed to take disciplinary action against this fornicator, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, the first part of it, or the second part of it, therefore put away from among you that wicked person. Why? That he would know that he had done wrong, that he would realize and understand that he needed to correct himself because he was harming the congregation. There are many sins that members can commit that impact the whole church. We need to constantly guard against sin, lest we disrupt the peace and the unity of the body of Christ. How much sin does it take for the sting to be felt? It should only be one. Ultimately, or the ultimate sting of sin, will be at the judgment. That's a sad thought. Because by the time the judgment arrives, there will be no more earth. There will be no more opportunity. There will be no more chance to erase the sting of sin in your life. And whatever state you are in when that trumpet sounds, that's the state you'll spend eternity in. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we see something that has been promised by the Lord. And that is a day of judgment. We do not know when it is. That's why we need to become ready and then stay ready. We don't know if it will happen in our lifetime. But if we die ready before it happens, well, then we're okay. But if we die not ready, regardless of when it happens, we're not going to be okay. And Acts 17, 31 reads, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. What is he saying here? Just as surely as the fact that Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, there's going to one day be a judgment. And all of those who have not put themselves through obedience into a proper relationship with God are going to feel the sting of their sin. Yes, one day the sting of sin will be felt. The atheist will feel it. Somebody told me something one time I'd never thought about, and I've never forgotten it. There will be no atheist in hell, because every one of them will remember somebody mentioned God. Somebody told them about God. Somebody may have even asked them to believe in God. They will believe it. The sting will be felt by those who do not obey the gospel. Why? Because they were granted opportunity to hear the gracious word of God, the many promises that he has provided, including the promise of eternal salvation, and spurned it. The immoral shall feel the sting of sin. Why? Because they rejected God, they refused his word, they refused his plan, they didn't want to hear about it, they wanted to live for the here and now, and the hereafter. They will feel that sting. The promoter of man-made false doctrines will feel it. There are those who gather to themselves disciples. They want to be in power. They want to be the ones to be the religious leaders. You know, you stop and think about it, there should only be one religious leader, Jesus Christ. Just like the Corinthian group, remember, one of their first problems, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul. I often said some of them got it right. They said, I am of Christ. But those who follow these man-made false doctrines are going to feel the sting of death. Why? Because they are man-made doctrines. They're not the doctrine of Christ. The Galatian letter tells us about those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. They were accursed. Unfortunately, the unprepared will feel the sting of sin. Why? Because they didn't prepare. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, five wise and the five foolish virgins. The slothful will feel it. those who are lackadaisical in their service to God. Because he says, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. When are we to do it? This side of the grave. The ones who cause division in the church will feel the sting of sin at the judgment. Those who commit the sin of omission will feel it. I have a couple more verses and then the sermon will be yours. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And then we're going to look at another verse that shows how true Romans 1:18 is. But Romans 1:18, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Rome, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That means all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Those who do not believe what God said and do what God said to do. You need an example. Well, even before the New Testament age, God had a law. In Luke chapter 16, verses 22, the last part of verse 22 and the first part of verse 23, we'll see what happened. Remember, there were two men. One of them fared sumptuously, eating rich foods and had all of the wealth of this world. And he didn't think about serving God. Poor old Lazarus. Desirous of even the crumbs. I'm going to pick up with the rich man also died. I find it interesting that in Luke 16:22, I think it says that Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, and then it just says about the rich man also died and was buried. Now I want you to look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He already was in torment. He felt the sting of sin because he held the truth in unrighteousness. Sin is a horrible, despicable thing. We should shudder at the thought, the idea that sin could affect us. The horrific nature of sin can only be seen at times by looking at its sting. It has a sting that can impact individuals. It can impact homes. It can impact nations. Yes, it can even impact congregations of the Lord's church. But because of sin, man stands in need of a Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, we find a passage that is well worth reading. Reading often, perhaps even memorizing. And it tells us that man needs a Savior. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's something you can do tonight to avoid the sting of sin. That doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. We're all human. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to stumble and fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you needn't feel the final sting of sin, the ultimate and eternal separation from God. There's no reason for that. Why? Because God gave us a plan. God gave us a Savior. God paid the price with His Son on Calvary's cross that we need not necessarily feel the sting of sin. We need to avoid that. We need to avoid it now so we can avoid it then. However, in order to avoid the sting of sin, we must do what God said to do. What did He say to do? He said that a person must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That passage is very important because it leads directly to the next step in the gospel plan of salvation, and that is believe. He said, faith. Faith is also belief. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not. It's not necessary that you perish. But what? have everlasting life. How? Well, first you start by hearing and then believing, and then you repent. You realize and understand because of what you've heard and what you now believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so you turn away from that life of sin. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto those people that had found themselves in that very situation, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. One must also confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. As Mark 16 and verse 16. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He also qualifies this. But he that believeth not shall be damned. One of the keys to this particular verse, if a person doesn't believe, they certainly aren't going to be baptized. And then one is to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The whole congregation was told this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you've laid hold upon that crown of life. Perhaps at one point in your existence that you have obeyed the gospel, that you did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, but you have allowed yourself to stumble and fall. Perhaps you've been feeling the sting of sin in your life. Perhaps you're very much aware of the fact that you don't want to spend eternity separated from God, feeling the sting of sin for eternity. What do you do? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you come. Having heard the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having turned away from your sin, willing to confess before me and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. But if you're already a Christian and you haven't lived faithfully unto death, in other words, you've stumbled, you've fallen, you need to come back in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. In the Old Testament, the Lord promised Israel, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. If you're stained in sin, you're going to feel the sting of sin. But you can remove that stain this very evening. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?